Our Father, we thank You that we have the freedom to come and study Your Word. Blessed Spirit, we thank You that You give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that You would do so today. Enable things to be taught clearly, that Your Word would be understood. We pray for Your grace and Your mercy. You would show us wondrous things out of Your law. In Your precious name, amen. If you have Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read two verses in Hebrews, the third chapter, reading verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We want to consider these two verses this morning. The Hebrew writer here in this text is applying what he has said regarding Psalm 95. The Old Testament record of God's people and the way that God worked in His purposes have been written down carefully for an example to us, for our instruction as well. And therefore, the Hebrew writer takes Psalm 95 and he begins to apply the text to the heart of God's people. He says, "Beware, brethren." That is, see to it. This is addressed to all brothers and sisters in the church. "Do not follow," is his cry, "the example of the Exodus generation." It could be read, "Be careful." And when he says, "Beware" or "be careful," he is saying it by way of a very sharp warning to be guard, to be on guard regarding real danger. This is not imaginary danger, but this is real danger to their hearts and to their souls. Lest the danger that he speaks of should affect any individual within the church. That's why he says in verse 12, "Beware, brethren," the entire congregation, brothers and sisters, lest. That is, be careful that what affected the Genesis or the Exodus generation, that is, does not affect you. If there be in any one of you, there is no one that is exempt from this danger. Whether you are one of the most stable men or women or woman in the church, deacon, pastor, whoever you are, if any one of you, so this is a warning to all without exception. You see, both a corporate concern as well as an individual concern. All of this so as not to come in that final day, says the Hebrew writer, and find out that a true work of grace hasn't been done in your heart. Therefore, you got to take care. We in this generation are very confident that everything is okay. We never have any doubts whatsoever. The danger that anyone might pass and possess an evil heart of unbelief, turning away from the living God, is a great concern. Because that's exactly what happened to the Exodus generation. They saw marvelous works of God, and yet they turned away from Him. This reproach of unbelief was leveled against Israel after their refusal to enter into the promised land. And you have that recorded in Numbers 14, where this is the recording of the account in Numbers 14 and verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe in me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" He had performed marvelous works, parting the Red Sea, giving manna to them from heaven, giving water to them in the desert. And yet, how long, says the Lord, will these people reject me? They were rejecting. They refused to believe in Him. Again, spoken of in Psalm 106 and verse 24. So that in Numbers 14 and in verse 27 of that chapter, He calls them an evil congregation, an evil community. They refused His mercy. An evil heart that drove them away from God. They followed willfully after their own plans rather than the purpose of God. Jeremiah 16, listen to what the prophet says in verse 12 of that chapter. "And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me." That's the accusation of God. No one listens. You don't listen to me, says God. But what do? You follow the dictates of your own heart. That is the core of total depravity, is that we follow the dictates, and that's exactly what they did. Unbelief is not simply a lack of trust, but unbelief is also a positive refusal to believe, an active disobedience unto God. A sinful unbelief expresses itself in turning away. And people don't even realize. You don't even realize you're turning away until you stand before the judgment and God has to say, "You didn't listen to me." Joshua and Caleb warned the wilderness generation, yet they refused. And God vows that none of the wilderness generation will enter the promised land. And He says it, introducing His curse upon them by saying in Numbers 14, that as I live, He is the living God. As He lives, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so, what is the remedy of the Hebrew writer? How is it that if indeed we're taking seriously the warning, and we know that there is no one beyond this warning to watch for unbelief departing from the living God, here is the remedy. Remedy is, verse 13, "but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." But exhort one another daily. This is the positive application. And we are to keep exhorting one another. Each member of a congregation must be vigilant and constant in their care for one another, and to fulfill that responsibility in mutual exhortation. They are to strongly urge and appeal and entreat and encourage each other to walk in the ways of holiness, yet lest unbelief get a hold of them and the end is destruction. How seriously do people take that responsibility? How serious do you take that responsibility? How is it working out for you? What are you doing with that responsibility? How have you exhorted and encouraged one another? How is it? Think God is playing? You think God is just throwing out a good little Sunday little lesson? Or do you take God seriously? That this is the remedy. He says, you are to exhort one another daily while it is called today. Not tomorrow, but today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is an urgent, urgent need and cry. What do we learn from this responsibility? Several things. First of all, we learned that we have a personal concern. This is what we should have for a brother or sister spiritual welfare. We must go directly to them. When we see something that indeed could fall under the canopy of unbelief, and we are concerned with a brother or sister, we must go directly to them, because the responsibility says, exhort one another daily. It doesn't say come to the pastors and have the pastors do the work of going to the individual. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say, well, just spread your concern to others. Tell other people, and maybe other people will be concerned. But it says you, personally, go to your brother, go to your sister, and exhort. You have that responsibility. When it comes to areas of offense, what does the Lord say in Matthew 18 and verse 15? He says, go tell him. That is, go directly to the person. Don't go to everybody else. Don't go to the pastors. Go to them. Oh, but pastor, that's too hard. I can't go. You're a pastor. You go. You get them in line. I can't do it, is the cry. But that's what the responsibility says. That as brethren, you are to exhort one another, going directly to a brother and sister. Second thing that we learn. To judge one another in our walk before God is a responsibility which the Hebrew writer later on speaks of in Hebrews chapter 10 as a responsibility that we have in exhorting one another. And there is a proper judging of one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider, that is, let us judge one another in order what? To stir up love and good works. There is a right way of judging. But there is also a wrong way of judging among the people of God. And we must be careful that we do not fall into that category. Matthew 7, our Lord taught His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. This is what He says. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from the eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We look at this text, and we may say, well, this really doesn't apply to me. But we better be careful before we say that. Because there are elements of this wrong way of judging that does apply. And you must be careful that you do not fall to the trap of judging in a sinful way as opposed to a right way. Several principles that we can look at in this passage. First of all, this passage in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, speaks that we should not look to other people's sins more than our own. Now, you can deal with a brother or sister's sins. Oh, yes, this is what we are to do. Exhort one another. When you see one falling into the deception of sin, but you should have a greater concern for your own heart and a greater concern regarding your own walk. You cannot reason that, well, here are ones that are just simply sinning and there's no consequences to it all. And it just seems like they can sin and nothing happens. We must first of all, as we look at the situation through the eyes of belief and faith, responsibility to exhort, we must look at it in a way that we can say other people sinning is not our concern at this point, but what about our sins? Here in chapter 7 of Matthew 1 through 5, these ones were judging and they were not concerned with their own sins. And they were not concerned with what they are doing. And they didn't look critically at themselves. But they simply looked out among others. We understand that indeed it seems as though people that are in the realm of sin have no consequence. They somewhat get away with it. And we can surmise that pastors should be strict, and they are not. They may not be doing their job like they should be doing. But we fail to understand that no one, none of us gets away with our sins. But we must, says Paul In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment and we will all give an account and it will all come out. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, God is so patient, He doesn't execute judgment right away, and so people just continue to do what they're doing. They think that God doesn't see. They think that God is not concerned. But woe be unto them in the day of judgment. Listen to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to what he says, beginning with verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and listen, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God will take care. Our concern is that we be faithful to brothers and sisters in exhorting them, but in that context, that we are more concerned about ourselves. What about our sins? It is not good enough to say, well, I know I'm a sinner. What are the areas that also plague us? And when indeed we desire that those that we see who are disobeying the gospel, that there would come down upon them the rod to where indeed they would be told, you either shape up or ship out. What is it to a child of God that keeps from such radical action? I'll tell you what one thing is. Two things. One, by putting the rod upon the head of individuals and tell them, shape up or ship out, means that then, as either pastors or people, we have the power to change hearts. And we do not have the power to change hearts. It is only the Spirit of God that can change the heart. Only the Spirit of God that can make a man or woman willing. Are we on our knees praying for them? Are we being faithful to them, to go to them? Are we going directly to them? And the second thing, which keeps us from such radical thinking, is this. Is that when I look at my brother, my sister, I must be faithful to them and I must go. I must exhort them. I must tell them and say, are you aware that you are running down this course of unbelief and that will lead to destruction? Are you aware of that? But in the process of doing that, taking real radical action of this is laying down the law, is when you look into your own heart and you just think, wow, my brother or my sister may be sinning, but I'm a far worse sinner than they are. And I believe within my own heart, I am much more a sinner than you are. It makes it difficult because I see, wow, this is the action God should take upon me. Look at the black heart. No, people don't see all sins. But that keeps that spirit where the people of God must do their responsibility, but there is a humbleness in doing that. There is a long suffering in doing that. God is eternal. And eternal means that He is absolute holiness. Period. Absolute. There is nothing within His character, even a small drop of corruption or defilement. He is absolute holiness, and He is absolute one who hates, abhors sin. And yet, isn't it something else that we walk upon this earth and we sin against Him? And He doesn't strike us down dead immediately. He is long-suffering. It's beyond comprehension, beyond even beginning to know what mercy. And will we have that mercy to one another? And David, when he sinned, he cries in Psalm 51:4. He says, "Lord, I sinned against You and You only." He didn't run to anyone and say, "Well, Bathsheba, she shouldn't have been doing that. I know I'm a sinner, but she should not have been doing that. She's the one that was doing what she was doing, that when I saw her, it led to my sin. She is at fault." He doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. Doesn't turn the tables. But he just looks at himself. Just looks at himself. One practice for the children of God when they fulfill this duty of exhorting one another is before ever going to a brother or sister to bring before them graciously but with firmness the warning regarding unbelief, and that you spend time on your knees pleading, "O Lord, if anything in my own heart, show me. Anything. What am I doing? What course am I taking?" And pray for brothers and sisters in the Lord. This should be the attitude that we have one another. Proverbs speaks this way. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, listen to what we read in verse 13 of that chapter. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." What is he saying here? This is what he is saying here. He is saying that a talebearer, he goes around spreading everything about you. Isn't that amazing? That when you sin, or when there's something there, and maybe they don't even know all the circumstances, they don't care to know all the circumstances. They just go around spreading things. They go around saying, "Oh, did you know brother so-and-so? Did you know sister so-and-so?" And they spread it around. They reveal secrets, that which should be secret. That's what they do. But who is the faithful man or woman? He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. When I see a brother, I see a sister, and they're going in the way of unbelief, and they're being deceived by sin that will be their destruction, as a brother, I go to them in prayerful thought, asking the Lord to give me the words. I go to them directly, personally, to nobody else. I tell nobody else. That is it. Nobody else knows. And I go to them. And as I go to them, I sit down. and I speak to them. And I don't tell anybody else. Nobody. In other words, I conceal the matter. I don't want anybody to think that my brother or sister is ungodly. There's a problem. But I want to go personally. I want to go to them. I want to speak to them. And I want to seek by God's grace to stir them up, is what the passage says in Hebrews 12:24, that we are to judge one another, consider one another what? To provoke to love of God, love to follow after God. That's what I want to do. As I go to my brother, I go to my sister, and we deal with it, and I go away, and my brother or sister starts saying, "Wow, well, thank you. Yes, yes, I see I've been careless," or "Yes, I see I'm going down this path," that it's concealed. It's just among those two. Nobody else knows. That's the way we should be dealing. We should be jealous for each other's reputation. Jealous for each other in our walk. 1 Corinthians 13 says that as we go to our brother, there must be, if it is a spirit of love, many things, but one thing is certain, we must go in kindness. We don't make sweeping statements in our judgments. We go in kindness, long-suffering. That's what pastors are to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're to deal with God's people with long-suffering. And we're not going to be rude. We're not just going to put them down. We're just not going to call them names. We're just not going to do that type of stuff. No, that's not being kind. That's being rude. That's against biblical love. No. What does Peter say? Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 that love covers a multitude of sins. Love engulfs a brother or sister and covers a multitude of sins. And when we see something in our brother and sister, and we go to them fulfilling this responsibility of exhorting one another, we always go, not condemning, but always go questioning. We always go with, "Brother, do you see this?" And if there's an explanation, if there is something we've misunderstood, we take it. We don't go saying, "Well, it doesn't matter what you say, this is the way it is, and this is what you got to do." We don't go hard-nosed to each other. We go kindly to each other. We go and we inquire and we see, we work. We want to get the total picture. We don't see the total picture often. How many times do you judge people and you have no clue of the total picture? You're not with them 24/7. You don't know what they do all the time. You've never inquired. True love is kind. True love is patient. True love seeks, as it were, to recover. Because that's the final analysis. It's not to start an argument. It's not to put down. But exhorting one another, encouraging one another, is one thing. Recovery. Recovery. My brother, my sister is going down, says the Hebrew writer, with a spirit of unbelief. They are not obeying. They are not seeing clearly. Their eyes, the spiritual eyes have been clouded with this or that, and they're going down, and sin is deceiving and deceiving, and they know better, but still they continue to go, and I will come with a holy word before them. Because when I exhort, I just don't come saying, "Listen, you're sinning, shape up, and leave. But I come and I show the Scriptures. When do we come to a brother and sister? We can say, you're sinning. But when do we come and open the Scripture and say, this is why you're sinning. Here it is. Chapter and verse. Here it is. A child of God will listen to the Scripture. But if they refuse, as the Exodus generation did, then it means that they are lost and undone, and they are on the road to destruction. And they must understand that, because as people of God, we appreciate that close communion. Now that is done in the context of membership. That is done in the context of the church. That is done among the people of God. When's the last time that you have gone to a brother and sister and dealt graciously? Didn't spread it around. Nobody knows. Didn't go to the pastors and ask them to level the rod. You just simply went to them out of concern. When's the last time? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been concerned with each other? That means that you have to fellowship. That means you have to talk to one another. That means that you have to have a time when you enter each other's life. We live in a generation that everybody is isolated. Everybody is, you have your own little life. You don't let anybody into your life. Now, a lot of times you don't let anybody into your life because you don't want them to see what's in your life. But other times it's just a matter. No. Facebook, of course, opens it up to where you can glean much about a person's life just through Facebook. But that direct communication, where is that among God's people? Those outside of the local church, you have this principle in general applied, but you don't have it particular, because the responsibility is given to members one of another, and you're not a member anywhere, just floating. I'll bring this up later on in our study the next hour. This duty of exhorting one another is vital to the good health of God's people. Be careful how you judge. Be careful that you know the facts. Be careful that you do not assume. Be careful that you do not just throw out these statements that tear down brothers and sisters without ever going to them. Make sure that your coming is an intelligent coming, an intelligent exhorting, an intelligent encouraging. This is vital, says the Hebrew writer. Why is it so vital? Listen to the Hebrew writer. He gives this responsibility. And then he says this in verse 14 of Hebrews 3. For we have become partakers of Christ, what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Oh, somebody says, wait a minute. No, you can't say that, preacher. Because the Scripture says in Romans 8:1 that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Christ has taken care of all of our sins, so I don't have to worry about it. All of our sins are in Him. What do you mean? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What do you mean, John, when you say that if we confess our sins? He's talking to believers. There's no reason to confess. We've been forgiven. There's no reason for this exhortation in Hebrews 12 and verse 13. He must be speaking about those who don't have faith. Hebrew writer comes back, I tell you why it is so important. I tell you what is so urgent. Is because coming to Christ is not it totally. Coming to Christ is the beginning of that journey. And as the Lord deals with you in mercy, He sanctifies His people. He makes them holy. And therefore, we're to hold our confidence steadfast, not wavering, to the end. And therefore, that's why He's excited. If it was just coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is okay, everything is set, everything is done, He wouldn't give this exhortation. He wouldn't say, exhort one another. Why exhort one another? It's not a pleasant work. It's not an easy work. We chicken out most of the time. It's much easier to tell other people. Why? Why? If there's no worry. Because we're all under the blood. He's taking care of everything. Why? The Hebrew writer goes on to press to the people of God in these words. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, he says, verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Think of it. Think of it. Don't cast away your confidence. Well, that doesn't matter. I'm in Him and there's no condemnation. He says, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. Endurance. That is, you must be steadfast. So after you have done the will of God, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I'll tell you where the hardening of sin comes. Deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin says, don't mind that preacher there. Don't mind that teacher. What he's saying is salvation by works, and we don't believe in that. And so on you go in your sins unchecked. It is critical, this responsibility, and it's critical for the well-being of God's people. And I trust that this will be an activity among the members. We don't have the total membership here. But that this would be the responsibility and the practice of watching over one another, exhorting one another. There is where you find out who are the true people of God and who are not. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You that we can watch over each other and we have this responsibility given. And that You would encourage our hearts and impress upon us the need of indeed being faithful to one another. Prepare us for the next hour, we pray. In Your name, amen.